Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Good evening and welcome to First Baptist Church. We want to give you tonight a little bit of a taste of normal in the midst of abnormal. Everything is different right now, but for tonight, we wanted to come to you virtually to continue to have a message for Wednesday Night Worship. We are so thankful that we have the opportunity through technology to stay connected. And so what we want to do on Wednesday nights is, as long as we have to, instead of having in-person Wednesday night worship, we will have virtual Wednesday night worship. And so we're going to continue on moving through the book of 1 John. And tonight we're in 1 John chapter 3, and it is one of my absolute favorite passages. It begins with a verse of scripture that has been found foundational in my life. And so I am so excited that you have tuned in to worship with us. And now let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we love you and we are so thankful for this opportunity to worship you. So thankful for this opportunity to hear from you. We are thankful, Lord, for your word. We believe your word is unequivocally true, and we pray that through your word and by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us and that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds to make us more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 begins with this verse. This is incredible. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ, we are God's children. In fact, in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, John writes, "But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then again in Romans chapter 14, or chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Paul wrote to the church at Rome that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Isn't that beautiful? That when we come to Jesus Christ, God adopts us into his family and he calls us his own. And the Bible says that's exactly what we are. We are God's children. I don't know if you've ever been a part of adoption proceedings. I've been privileged a few times to get to share that special moment with families, and it is always touching. I can never make it through it without crying. But you go into that courtroom and here's a family whose deepest desire is to make this child legally a part of their family, to call this child their own. And they go through some questioning and they talk about, you know, what is your address and what is the date of birth and all those sorts of things. But then there are a final four questions that always get me. The attorney will ask these questions of the parents. Are you willing to provide for the needs of this child? And that's a big part of the ownership that you have in a child's life when you are entrusted with their care, that you would provide for their needs. And so they want to know, are you willing to provide for the needs of this child? Secondly, do you understand that once this is finalized, this child will be to you as one naturally born from your own bodies? Isn't that incredible? Once this is finalized, this child will be as one naturally born from your own bodies. Do you understand that once this is finalized, this child will become heir to your estate as one naturally born from your own bodies? And the parents always say yes. And then the final question is so deep and so profound. Do you love this child? That's when I lose it. And typically it's when the parents lose it too, because they really are gripped with such an incredible love for this child that is becoming their own, that absolutely we love this child, absolutely we want this child, to become a part of our family. Absolutely, we want this child to become heir to our estate. Absolutely, we want this child to be a part of everything we have. That's what God says about you and me when we come to Jesus Christ. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God loves you. And God, through Jesus Christ, if you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He calls you His child and He treats you like His child, and you are heir to the kingdom of God because through Christ He has made you His child. It is absolutely unbelievable. But what that means is that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to live differently. In fact, that's the theme that I want to give you tonight. God's children live differently. We don't live like the rest of the world. We live as those who have been called out by God. I'll never forget when I was getting ready to go to college, I had a conversation with my grandmother. My grandmother was in her 80s at the time, and she was concerned that I was getting ready to go a couple of hours away to college, and she wanted to make sure that I acted like I needed to act. And so this is what she said to me. We had a conversation before I left, and she looked at me, and she pointed her finger at me, and she said, "Don't you forget who you are." What was she communicating? She was communicating that my identity was in this sense as a part of the Reynolds family. My identity reflected not only upon myself, but my identity was rooted in the fact that everything I did reflected on my parents, my grandparents, my family. And she was saying, "You act like you've got some sense because you're representing us." But that representation didn't come from some outward source. That came from something that was inside, a fundamental identifier for me. And so that's the same with God. God's children are identified with the God of the cosmos. God's children are received by Almighty God. So we live differently. And that's exactly what we're going to see in 1 John chapter 3. So look with me at the first three verses. God's children live differently. John the Apostle writes this as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in himself purifies himself as He is pure." The first point that I want to give you tonight is that becoming God's children has cleansed our past, transformed our present, and revolutionized our future. Becoming God's children has cleansed our past, transformed our present, and revolutionized our future. First, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about your past. Now, if you're like me, you made some decisions along the way that you wish you could go back and undo. Me too. I have some regrets about some of the decisions that I made in life, some of the things that I did. I wish I could go back and fix them, but I can't. But this is what God says about my past, and this is what God says about your past, that when you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and you choose to trust and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, then He becomes your Savior. And that means all of the sin of your past is forgiven. It's not just taken away. It has been judged. It has been punished. It was punished by God on Calvary's cross. And so every bit of my sin and every bit of your sin was placed upon Jesus at the cross, and He died the death that we deserved to die. And in so doing, He paid the full price for our sin. So here's what that means. I am no longer held captive by that which used to define me. No longer am I simply a sinner. Now I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ. I'll never forget when I was first being called into the ministry, I really struggled. And the greatest struggle, quite frankly, was that Satan kept reminding me of sins in my past. And they were there. I'm a sinner just like you're a sinner, just like every person on the face of the earth is a sinner. But Satan kept bringing to mind the sins of my past. saying, God couldn't use you in ministry. You have messed up too much. And here's what was tough. I started to believe him for a while because I really had messed up. I mean, there had been things that I wish I'd gone back and changed, but I couldn't change them now. And I had this moment of clarity where I heard from the Spirit of God within the depths of my spirit. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was this assurance. Look, I've forgiven you. I have told you in my word that I have taken your sin and separated it from you as far as the east is from the west. I have cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. I remember your lawless deeds no more. So the sin that continues to agonize your life, I have forgiven and I have forgotten. So quit allowing your identity to be rooted in the lie of Satan that that's who you are. That's not who you are. You're my child. So when you become God's child in Jesus Christ, your past is made clean. You don't have to be dragged down by that anchor of sin that, yes, you committed, but remember that God has forgiven. But not only do we live with a cleansed past, we live with a transformed future. I'm sorry, transformed present. The way we live our lives right now is different. If I'm in Jesus Christ, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God expects positive fruit to come from my life. In fact, He has given me His Holy Spirit, and He said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And against these things, there is no law. So what does God expect to come out of you and me? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I was at Dollar General store the other day, and I went in because I had a family member who asked me if I could go pick up some things, and so I wanted to go in and try to help take care of my family, and I pray that as a church family, we would do what we can do to take care of each other. But I'd gone into Dollar General, and I came up to the checkout stand, and I just asked the guy who was working there behind the stand, I said, "Man, how you doing?" He said, "I'm about done." He said, "I've had enough." And I just said, "Tell me about it." And he said, "Well, today hasn't been nearly as bad, but over the last couple of days," he said, "I've had to yell at more grown adults because of the way they were acting than I've ever had to do in my entire life." This guy looked like he was in his mid to late 30s, maybe early 40s, so significantly young, right? Amen. And he'd been doing this job for a while, and he said, "I've never been taken to the brink of my patience like I have been these last days." He said, I had grown people who were cutting in line, grown people who were trying to take things out of other people's arms, grown people who were getting ready to start fights over toilet paper. And he said, "Man, I'm frazzled." And you know, those opportunities to just listen to people and to just allow them to know that there's still human beings on the planet who love them, who care for them, who want to hear from them, who want to give them space, quite frankly, to vent their frustration because it's been a frustrating time in a safe place. That's an opportunity for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ to be the light of Christ in the world. Or maybe even in your own home, you may already be experiencing some form of cabin fever where members of your family are tired of each other, and you love each other, but you've kind of had enough right now. But you have an opportunity to live in a Christ-like manner. Do you realize how transformative that is? You have the opportunity to show the love of Jesus right where you are. And if you have to get out to take care of some essential things, you have the opportunity to show the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Because here's the thing, you're God's child. So live like it. Live like it so others might see the light of Christ in you. So we have a cleansed past, we have a transformed present, and becoming God's children has revolutionized our future. I want you to think about what awaits you as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the suffering that you're enduring now is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to you. There is something amazing coming for you. At the moment that your life on this earth ends, you will go immediately to be in the presence of Almighty God. And then when Christ returns, you will return and your body will be raised, and you will get to live in a resurrection body in a new heaven and a new earth with Almighty God forever. And on that day, the Bible says, once all things are consummated and once all things are finished, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more struggle. On that day, there'll be no more social distancing. There'll be no more global pandemics. There'll be no more problems to face. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. Only life. Only light. Only God. And that's what awaits you in Jesus Christ, that if you have received Jesus Christ, you belong to God, you are His child, and He is preparing a place for you. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back to get you so that where I am, there you may be also. So as a child of God, my past is cleansed, my present is transformed, and my future is revolutionized. I don't have to go pay for my sin in hell. Jesus paid the price for my sin. And by submitting my life to Jesus, by surrendering, by turning away from my sin and receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, all of that is paid for. And I have a new trajectory. It is a heavenward trajectory. John's going to tell us a little bit more about that. Look with me at verses 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you're taking notes, number two is this: becoming God's children has given us a new life focus and trajectory. Becoming God's children has given us a new life focus and trajectory. What is our focus? Our focus is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after the writer of Hebrews gives us the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. When we come to chapter 12, he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast off the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So what is our focus as children of God? Our focus is Jesus. We look to Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We run toward Jesus and distractions will come. We're living in the midst of a distracting time right now. You and I have a choice. We can, like Peter did as he was walking on the water with Jesus, we can look around at the wind and the waves and all the crazy that's going on around us, and we do need to be aware of it, and we do need to respond appropriately to it. But our chief focus has to be on Jesus. It has to be on Jesus. Because if we will fix our focus on Jesus as children of God, not as children of the devil, but as children of God, if we will fix our focus on Jesus, He will keep our trajectory where it needs to be. As I trust and follow Jesus, I have a new life focus, Jesus Himself, and that gives me a new life trajectory. Have you ever noticed driving down the road that if you see something off to the side, if you look over at it and keep your gaze there, what automatically happens as you're driving? You start to drift toward it, don't you? You take your eyes off where you're headed and you start to drift toward what you don't want to run into. Well, the same can happen with life. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we start to drift toward things that we don't want to run into. And so what do? We fix our focus on Jesus, and that allows us to have a Christward trajectory. That allows us to have a heavenward trajectory. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, The Apostle Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I want you to think about your life this way. What is your trajectory? It's heavenward. You're headed to heaven. This world is not your home. This is a waiting room. This is a time of preparation. Your true home is with God in heaven. And when you think about the scope of our time here on earth compared to the scope of eternity in heaven, there's no comparison at all. This is such a vapor. This is such a whisper. The time that we have now, even if we get 100 years, goes by in the blink of an eye. But the eternity that awaits us is eternal. The joy that awaits us is eternal. So when I become God's child, no longer a child of the devil, but a child of Almighty God, then I have a new focus and a new trajectory. Well, now, look at how the chapter finishes. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The third point I want to give you tonight is this. Becoming God's children has revolutionized the way we see, love, and treat other people. Becoming God's children has revolutionized the way we see, love, and treat other people. Listen to this. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Pretty simple, huh? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. When they asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus gave them two answers. First, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second, you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Becoming God's children revolutionizes the way that we see, love, and treat other people. We don't see people the way we used to see people. When I look at another human being, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what I see is a precious human being created in the very image of God. And that human being, whoever they are, is worthy of respect and honor and dignity. So I see them as a creation of God, reflecting the glory of God. And that compels me, because I have been loved by God, to love them. Who does Jesus love? Everybody. Who are we called to love? Everybody. Now, the way that we love people is exactly the way the Lord would prescribe. And this is the wedding passage, right? But I want to remind us that this passage wasn't written to be read during a wedding, although it's a great purpose for it. It was written to believers in Jesus Christ who are trying to live out their faith in day-to-day life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And that's the sort of love with which God has loved us. And that's the sort of love that God expects us to love the world with. So it changes the way that I see people, it changes the way that I love people, and as a result, it changes the way that I treat people. If I'm truly a follower of Jesus Christ, if I truly trust and follow Jesus, then what that means is it ought to be expressed in the way that I treat other people. So right now, church, I just want to tell you, we have an opportunity to be the church like never before. We have an opportunity to love one another like never before. We have an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, instruments in the Redeemer's hands, to help all people know the love of Almighty God. Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you have so loved us that through Jesus Christ you call us your children. How great is the love that you have lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And Lord, we pray that because we have been called children of God, that we would truly live differently, that we would treat others with the sort of love with which you have loved us, and that they would be able to see the light of Christ through us, that they would be able to experience the love of Christ through us. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would empower us to love as you have loved, that they might see you in us. And Lord, now as we continue along this journey, we want to join our voices together, our hearts together, and our minds together in praying that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this Wednesday night. Please know we are praying for you, and we thank God for you. God bless you.